Welcome to the workshop on starting a disciple-making ministry inside or outside your church. You're in the right spot if you're interested in making disciples, either inside the church or outside the church. My name is Bill Robertson, and this afternoon we're going to talk about practical strategies for starting and running a ministry dedicated to helping to fulfill the Great Commission. But before we begin, let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that you have called each of us to be in this place at this time for this purpose. Lord, we ask that you would bless our time together and that you would speak to each of us individually on this important and vital topic. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I guess I have to hold this. All right, let's get started. I want to give you just kind of an introduction to, first to myself, a little bit of background. And what we're going to be doing today is we're going to be talking about these things from a very, very practical standpoint. We're going to also talk about, and I think the Word of God, every line in the Word of God is very practical. But to put some legs on what we're doing, we're also going to have lots of interaction so that we can find out what's working for each other. Because I was asked to lead this workshop, not to necessarily pour, some infinite amount of wealth into your notebooks. There's just no way that would ever happen for you, and that's good for you. Thank the Lord. But each one of us have been given certain experiences, and we come from different backgrounds, and that all can come together to form a big synergistic bang when we are interacting. So I'm going to ask y'all some questions, and whoever would like to can participate in answering. And then also I'd like to break up a little bit into small groups and just discuss among yourselves some things. Okay, so there'll be some time up here and a time out there. Because I think a number of you guys have a lot of good things going on. And I know for a fact that a number of you could be up here and just do an absolutely fantastic job of guiding us through this. So we're going to take advantage of that. Now, as for me, I'm from Dallas, Texas. I'm originally from Amarillo. I was born in Dumas. Anyone know where Dumas is? Okay, good, good. Anybody from West Texas? Excellent, excellent. Love it. And I was born up there, and I was born up there in Dumas, then moved to Amarillo and grew up there, got into all kinds of trouble, found the Lord at the age of 13, had no idea what to do with it, how to grow. And it wasn't until I got off to college at Texas A&M that I ran into a fellow named Eddie Broussard, who was teaching a small group Bible study. And Eddie took me under his wing, and he showed me some things. He showed me how to, meet with God in a daily quiet time. And Eddie showed me how to share my faith with other people. And Eddie was also able to show me about, real fellowship. Essentially the wheel illustration and the hand illustration. For those of y'all that don't know what I'm talking about, how many of you guys know about the wheel illustration? Would you raise your hand? Okay. And if you didn't raise your hand, then talk to the guy that did raise his hand. Okay. He will show you how that works. How many of you have ever seen the hand illustration for the Word? Great. Again. Well, everybody raised their hand, so I guess it much matters. Looks like you guys know the deal. But Eddie taught me a lot of these principles of how to grow in intimacy with Jesus Christ. And as I came to know Jesus better and was able to connect myself to him, then he started to work in my life and started causing change that I had not experienced before. And so I really learned how to get up on my feet, and I learned how to walk in victory, and I learned how to confess sin, and I learned how to get back up when I fall, and just all the wonderful things that comes with abiding in Christ and knowing him. And so then he taught me how to teach other guys how to do that. You know, the whole Timothy principle, where Paul said to Timothy, "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who are also qualified to teach others." And so Eddie taught me how to do that, and I got to practice that. And then what happened was, eventually I got out of college. And when I, took that practical degree in English back to, well, first to Houston for a couple of years, then Amarillo, and I boomeranged over to Dallas about in 84. And once I left, you know, Eddie and essentially, and by the way, it was a navigator ministry going on. A guy named John Mann was the navigator representative at A&M at the time. And so he took me under his wing after Eddie moved along. So we have different men that pour into our lives, don't we? And so after I left, what happened, though, was kind of an interesting thing. I found a way to get disconnected. I was no longer in that ministry, and I tried to get some things going in Amarillo, and none of it really worked out, and it didn't look like what I had had before. And then when I got to Dallas, same thing, and I tried to work within the church, and I wasn't used to that, and I didn't know what to do. And so I tried to do a little this, a little that, with different levels of success. And, you know, I found that no matter what I did, it kept coming back to the basics of what I was taught. And the simple thing was that I needed to find a guy, simply find another man who I could teach what I knew. And you know what? It has never gotten more complicated than that. It's really come down to that. Growing in Christ personally, taking the roots of my life down into the rich soil of Jesus Christ, and then allowing Him to grow fruit. Because we all know no root means no shoot means no fruit, right? So no root, no shoot, no fruit. And what it all boils down to is if I found that if I concentrate on the root system of my life, then God will take care of the rest. If I take care of, as it's been told to me, if I take care of the depth of my relationship with God, He will take care of the breadth of my ministry and outreach to others. Because I heard one time from someone named, reading about a guy named Walt Henriksen, and he said that our purpose, our main purpose on this earth is to prepare for eternity with God. So our main purpose on this earth is to prepare for eternity with God. So 30 million years from now, what we do with our lives here on this earth will affect what that 30 million plus years is going to look like. And so for that reason, I thought I need to invest in men. I need to stay in the Word, and I've got to stay growing, which is why this is my, I think, 13th year here at Key Men. Maybe 12th, but I just, first time I came here, I've just kept going. How many of y'all, this is the first time you've been out here? That is sweet to see. And I really am excited for you, because I really think that there's a good chance that what happens to you will happen to me. And I got to tell you the truth. I was rattling around out there spiritually and in the church and everything else, and not being effective in my own life personally or anywhere else, until I came to Key Men. And I got to start hanging around some really good and godly men, and I started to catch a vision that I didn't have before. Well, I had it back at A&M, but then I lost it, and I regained my vision here at Key Men. And so I want to encourage you just to keep looking for that one thing that God's got for you out of this time. So that's what happened to me. Now, And I'm going to continue on a little bit on what happened to me. This all has relevance, because what happened with me and what is happening with you is probably different. And what's going on with me and what God has for you is probably different. But I think there's some key principles along the way. So I'm going to share with you what happened with me with regard to disciple making in the church. First of all, I didn't set out to start a ministry in the church. I set out really to meet with a guy. And I found a fellow. He came to my office to work on my computer. And he saw some stuff lying around with, you know, said navigators on it. And he said, "Are you a navigator?" And I had no idea how to answer that. But I said, "Yeah, I'm involved. I love the, you know, I got some training through the navigators. I love their material, et cetera, et cetera." "Yeah." He said, "Well, I've been a Christian for a couple of years, but I haven't grown a lick. I'm just not fruitful. I don't know what to do with all this. I got head knowledge galore. I go to every kind of class that's handed to me, and I'm not doing anything with it. Well, why don't we just start meeting and let's just see what happens?" And so he and I started meeting, and we met. And we met in my office, and we continued to meet. And then once upon a time, seven and a half years ago, at the church I was going to and still am, which is called Watermark Community Church in North Dallas off of LBJ and Coit, essentially, I had the opportunity to lead a Bible study. And I was told, "Yeah, lead a Bible study, whatever you want to lead. That sounds good." I love Watermark. Watermark encourages spiritual entrepreneurship. They encourage that. And do we have anybody that's like a pastor, anyone here? Good. Thank you. How many are there? Pastors, raise your hand. Golly! It is so good seeing you guys out here. It really is. Thank you very much. I cannot emphasize to y'all enough how empowering and encouraging it is when you guys say, "Give it a whirl," and you let us give it a whirl, and we're there to either walk or fall with your support, one way or the other. It's so huge, and I love the way God put things together to where He's given us godly pastors and leaders and teachers who are able to equip us so that we can equip others and are able to give us the support so that we can go out and do the ministry that we've been called to. Because it's guys like us that are called to be in the trenches and to reach those people at work for Christ. So I'm very grateful. And we have some good ones over there at Watermark, as I'm sure there are all throughout the great state of Texas and beyond. What they did, though, they said, "Okay, give it a whirl." And so I started this little Bible study, and I decided I'm going to call it Equip Disciple. And I'm just calling it that because if I call it, and I decided I was going to use the 2-7 series as our material. And I decided not to call it the Navigators 2-7, strictly because I didn't want to raise up any flags like I was coming in to, you know, undermine anything that was already going on. I'm not a navigator with regard to staff or anything. But I just decided I'll call it the Equipped Disciple. Reason number two is I wanted the class name to not be tied to material. I wanted to be able to just kind of keep offering a little class where I could have a little hole to sit in and other people kind of sit around with me and we could dig into God's Word. So let's just call it the Equipped Disciple and we're just going to do this. So this buddy of mine and I had 10 people join us and we went through book one of the Navigators Colossians 2-7 series, and there's three books, and we'll talk more about that. How many of y'all are familiar with the 2-7? Raise your hand. Quite a number. Okay, good. And how many of you are currently actively engaged in a 2-7 class of some kind? Okay, fewer than are familiar. All right. How many of you had never heard of the 2-7 before? Would you raise your hands, please? Okay, thank you. That gives me kind of an idea of where we are on this. We're going to talk later on about the 2-7. That material, in my opinion, and also just by practice and by the results I'm seeing, is just, for me, the best tool out there for helping people to learn how to walk with God on their own. It's just fantastic. And there's plenty of other material out there, so please don't get me wrong. But for me, Bill Robertson, Dallas, Texas, this thing's really hot. I love that stuff. But it's a tool, and it can be used improperly, and it can be used in a boring way, or it can be not used well at all, and then it's no good. Isn't that true for every kind of tool you can use? Fortunately, it comes with a leader's guide, and it's extremely valuable. And then that's for book one. Book two and three have leader's guide, but they're hidden online, and if you haven't found them yet, but they're out there. And so when we get more into the 2-7, we'll talk. I want to share some things back and forth with you guys about that. So we start this class. We go through the book one, and the people finished the book. A couple of people moved off. The rest moved on to book two, and my buddy took them on to two while I started a new one. And the reason I started a new one was strictly because three or four other people tried to get into our class, but we closed it down because we wanted to have two leaders and 10 people. We didn't want a group bigger than 12. And so I said, I'll just start another one. We'll see what happens. And we start another class. He went on to two with them. When it was time to go on to three, we had so many people signing up for one on that third round that we said, would you guys come back instead of doing three, come back and help us to teach some people in one? Would you take what you learned and show somebody else how to do it? That's all. You know, you don't have to have any special education or anything like that. You know, but if you can take what you've learned and show somebody else how to do what you've learned, then that's what disciple making is. And if you're teaching a child how to walk up steps, how many steps do you need to be ahead of the child? Just one. So if you learned a way to memorize a verse, you can show somebody how to memorize a verse. And that's disciple making. That's a big part of it, is passing these things along. You follow? And so the 2-7 is kind of a neat deal because it gives you a track to run on. How many of y'all have been in a Bible study where everyone shows up, you're given the assignment, and it probably includes memorizing the scripture, but only the leader memorized the scripture, maybe one or two other guys, right? Nobody else did it. And half of them didn't do the Bible study. And they're the ones doing all the talking, right? That's generally the way it goes. Well, the way the 2-7's designed is to where, as you're going through it, when you get to session 5, you find out about a completion record at the front that you initial and check off as you do each item. When you quote that verse word perfect, when you complete that Bible study filling in all the blanks. You know, when you do 7 consecutive days of meeting alone with God in a quiet time. And it creates an accountability, a built-in accountability. And people like that because nobody else is offering it. Everyone's all worried about chasing people off. Well, how many people did Jesus chase off when he told 70 of them something? How many? More or less. Most of them, right? I think he chased off all but 11. Right? Because he had a little bar there, and they said, uh-uh, I'm done. But we know that salvation is free, but discipleship comes at a cost. We know that being a disciple of Christ, a follower of Christ, is not free. And that's where the rubber meets the road with regard to people's commitment level. But that's okay. And because what we do is we just encourage and exhort people to keep moving up from where they are, meet them where they are, and take them where they are to where they can step next. And so the 2-7 is real helpful in that regard. So we just, in the summer of 2003, I started that first little Bible study, and we just kept going, just never stopped. Let's just keep going. Keep in mind that at the pulpit never promoted us, which was good. It was good because if the pastor of Watermark would have said, everybody needs to be in Equipped Disciple, they would all sign up, they would all quit, except for a few, and then they would all say they took it. already took that one. And what we did was we built from the ground up, brick by brick. We didn't care about anything. Again, my vision is oftentimes extended just the end of my nose. I mean, I started a business, but I had no idea I was going to do it till I did it. You know, just stuff like that. But God is gracious. But we just went along. And here's the funny thing that happened on the way to creating a discipleship ministry in a church. That as we continued to simply do what we were supposed to do, and just to help people and stick with it, what happened was life change started happening among the people. And those people started saying, hey, you know, why do you know those five verses, you know? What's different about you? How did you do that? Or, hey, my husband, you know, why are you suddenly changed? Why do you have a new spark? Why do you have vision you didn't have before? I'm telling you, I hear all this stuff. And then all of a sudden they sign up and they want to do it. Because they saw life change happen. They saw a changed life. Maybe it was a marriage that wasn't going so good. Maybe it was poor relationships here or there. But instead of just throwing out, here's all the answers in this one-day seminar, life on life, life change, slow growth, and here we go, and it's happening, and it's happening. And it's a slow-growing type of a deal. But then what happened is we suddenly saw a tipping point. We saw a tipping point where we were getting 15 people to sign up for Equip Disciple 1, which was 271. Equip Disciple 1, 15. Then, all of a sudden, one time, we had 60 people sign up for one. But fortunately, it didn't happen in the beginning because we wouldn't have had the leaders to help run the deal. And then the very next time, we had 90 people sign up for one. And we said, shut it down, shut down registration. I was out of town. It was the funniest thing. We had 90 people sign up. This is beautiful, though, actually. We had 90 people sign up for the first class. And I looked at my calendar and go, oh, no, I'm going to be in Orlando on the first night of this class that I started. You know, how's this going to work? 90 people, most we've ever had, and I'm not going to be there. And then I go, oh, yeah, I've always said that this ministry is not about me. And they don't need me. And God doesn't need me. And we've got these great individuals who are able to run the show. And they were all leaders who took the classes and then came back to be committed to leading a small group at a table. And I said, hey, Ryan, you know, would you kind of introduce everybody and do that kind of thing? Erica, will you do the New Testament floor plan? Yeah, sure. Hey, you too, would you guys do testimonies? Yeah. And let's hit them here, hit them there. Bada bing, bada bang. Do registration, you guys are done. And you know what? It went off just great. And that's what we want. We want to raise up people who can be there when we're not there and keep being on there when we're not there for long, for good, you see? And so what I'm sharing with you is that I'm finally getting to see some things in my own personal life with regard to ministry that I'd only heard about. And so it's kind of fun in that regard. And so what I'm doing is I'm sharing with you what happened to me. My prayer is that you find application, and we're going to get into some practical things. We have about 200 or 250 sign up every time. Every time. We run a 1 and a 2 and a 3 all at the same time. We run them all at the church building, and we run them all at, you know, from 7 to 9 in the evening. And then we started a morning edition. That one's on Thursday nights from 7 to 9. And then we have a morning edition on Wednesdays from 6:30 in the morning till 8 o'clock in the morning. And you know what? We have 70, 80 people sign up for that, men and women. And then we have a ladies-only edition on Monday mornings from 9 to 11 to accommodate the ladies who have children and can't do the early morning and can't do the evening. Now we've got one in the morning at 9 a.m. with childcare. As a matter of fact, what I did was we gave you a handout. Did everyone get one of those boot camp deals?
No.
That's the Watermark News. That thing comes out, hands out to the people as they come into church. There's a little perforated section where people can tear off and put their information on to get more information on Watermark. There's different classes being offered there and that kind of thing. They put a little story when you first open it up where it's got my name on it. It says Bill Robertson, then Bobby Rodriguez, who always comes out here. And by the way, he got married, and his wife insists that this is the one thing he comes to. That will happen. He couldn't be here this time because of a ministry obligation. Michael Bambeck is here. He's in here as well. That's for you to read sometime. But this is what's happened. At first, the church was a little, they said, you can do this. And they supported us. They gave us a little room. And they let us do it. But remember, they had other things going on. They had other equipping opportunities going on. And I did feel a little bit of pressure that I get on board with what they were doing and not do this thing. And that pressure started once it started kind of growing. Okay? For whatever reason, doesn't matter. And it was that pressure was why don't you just get some things going that are, you know, let's rebrand this a little bit and take, because this part's good, but not maybe not that part, and redo our own. Well, this is working, and it's already done. And, okay, we'll keep going. Murmur, dispute. And they let me do it. So I wasn't trying to be a maverick or, you know, any of that type of thing. But it was working, and thank you for letting me keep going. I really appreciate you letting me teach this in this church. Thanks a lot. And they let me. Well, it grew and it grew and it grew. Now, the leadership at Watermark, the pastors at Watermark, they tell the staff, I don't even know how many people are on staff there. Do y'all know? 40, 50, something like that. And but Watermark leadership has told the staff, don't mess with Equip Disciple. Don't give them any ideas. Don't just stay away from it, because if we get involved, we'll mess it up. Now, I really respect that, because I don't believe they would mess it up, number one. They were being very humble and funny, because they're great godly people, and what they're doing is great. But they recognize that God lets laymen do things too. And they also said, things are happening with this that there's life in this thing. God's behind it. Let's not mess with it. So that was really, really great. And now they consider Equip Disciple to be one of their core ministries at Watermark. They have another core ministry called Celebrate Recovery, and they have like 600 people a week show up for that, and it's fantastic. But Equip Disciple, Celebrate Recovery, Women's Ministries, there's not very many core ministries. And when someone comes to Christ or there's somebody that wants to grow, they send them over to what we're doing. Now, this is really cool because we're completely lay-led. We are 100% layman-led. And so we keep up with our roles. We do everything. For a long time, I was buying the books, but it just seemed like I was becoming a big bookstore. And so they said, hey, we'll take that off you. And so they order the books now, and it's fantastic. And so I praise the leadership over there for what they've done. But also in that Watermark news, if you open it up a little wider, if you open it all the way up on the right side, you'll see a deal for Equip Disciple. And it just lists kind of the time frames in there. And this is what's happening at Watermark with regard to disciple making in the local church. Y'all have any questions right off the bat? Yes.
Do you said the church buys the book? Do the people go pay for the book?
Yes. What we do is, I've always had, we get the books and they pay for the books. That's the bottom line. Now they do it, they can register online and they can pay online, which has been very nice for us. Otherwise, Katie bar the door, here they come. Give them the books, take the money, write it down, do the best you can. That's the way that's worked. Yes?
Just curious, what percent of people that you have start book one will actually finish book three?
Okay, that's a good question. We will typically have 100 will complete one, and we'll have 50 complete 2, and we'll have 15 complete 3. That's the way that's worked. You know, it really goes out, and there's a lot of reasons why it does. Because some people start getting into other things, or their marriage status changes, they move, all kinds of fun things. Or they're just like, I got what I want in one, I'm going to take two. You know, it's just like that. It's somewhat of a pyramid deal. But here's where we sit today. Like right now, last night we had our orientation for our Thursday night class for one, and we had 100 people in that room, and we had, I don't know, 14 or 15 leaders in there at the tables, because what we have is a bunch of round tables and a podium and leaders at all the round tables, so that we have a lot of dynamics of the small group and leaders. See, I'm not telling pastors anything y'all don't already know, but once people start to grow, they got to be given something to do where they are actively connected to the vine of Jesus as a branch so that fruit can pop out on the other end. And then they're engaged, and they will stay with you forever because you have given them active employment in the kingdom, and they love it. And so we got all these leaders out there. We have 48 leaders currently involved in the classes we have going on just right now, and most of them have been all the way through, and they're just locked and loaded and ready to go. So what we have, we're going to look at our mission deal, but our basic objective is to establish people in the walk with God and then to raise up laborers and leaders. So we're doing two things at once and found that to be very helpful. Let me ask y'all something here. I would really like to get some feedback. Just spout off, you know, why did you sign up for this class, or what do you hope to get out of this workshop, I mean? Why did you sign up for this? What do you hope to get out of it? What's going on with you guys? Yes, sir.
How to get started, getting started, and not offend anybody to get the job done.
Without offending anyone?
Yeah.
Well... yeah, I think that must be another workshop. We didn't really have a lot of fence. You know who I wish was in here too is Willis Choate. Because Willis saw what we were doing in Dallas. Watermark has about 5,000 people who show up every Sunday in one of the three worship times. But Willis is in Marietta, a small town in Oklahoma, and they've got an old church with like 80-year-old, 90-year-old people. That's very common. And so at Watermark, we got a lot of 30-somethings and upper 20-somethings, okay? And so, will this work here in Marietta? Yes, it's working there in Marietta. And Willis has it going on. But he's dealing with old, established church. This is where we are. Get on our program or get out. It's just more of that kind of a deal. And it's working there. Because he knows how to work the system. You have to work your environment the way your environment will allow you to work, right? But all you need is one man. You're not trying to take over the world. And then you and that guy hook up with some others, because we're just trying to teach other people how to walk with God as we've been taught how to walk with God. That's all. That's all. Yes, sir.
I'd like to share something about smaller churches that you're doing there. Mm-hmm. My church back in Georgia, we were about 250 people. And because of one of the biggest problems with getting discipleship studies doing is getting on people's schedules and getting everybody in the same place at one time. So what we do is we actually offer this during the Sunday school hour. And right now we've got 22 people in book one. We also combine book two and book three, but we do it over a 20-week period. We only got an hour and 15 minutes for a study period, so we've got basically half a session per Sunday, and we find that the attrition from book one is such that it gives us a good count for that book two and three combination, and it works well. So So we're getting about, you know, on the first time out, we got 10% of the church in there. And it runs from 20-something to 60-something. And it's a sweet group. But like Bill was saying, it's innovation, it's being not afraid to step out and make the offer, and people show up and they love it.
Oh, that's great. So you take you divide a session in two and cover a session over 2 weeks? That's great. It's a tool that you can use a bunch of different ways. And there's other tools out there. We're talking about this one because that's the only one I know. Okay, so. But it's a good one. Yes?
Did you ever, I appreciate that because it seems like whenever I've heard it before in the church during the Sunday school hour, that's when you start to get pushback. Do you find that you have less pushback because you're not doing it during that Sunday morning period?
Now, there you go. There's another deal where it's an environment thing, a culture deal. The way it works best for us in our environment is that it's in a separate time slot so people sign up for it and that's what they want to do. They're not going there because they have to go to Sunday school. You see? That works well where you are. And so, yo. But, like, I like the idea of a person signing up and deciding to do it. You have that volunteer army. It's 11 weeks.
When you start a through a book or start a class, do you do a pretty hard sell and you guys need to commit, finish this?
Well, yes and no. Okay, here's the way we do it. Books 2 and 3 are 11 weeks. Book 1 is 10 weeks, so we add an orientation to book 1. So we have everyone in there, and orientation, we don't even get into the book. We talk about what is a disciple. You know, we talk about what this is going to look like. We do a little verse study like we do here at Key Men that I picked up from Key Men, see? And we get some roundtable stuff going, and I let them know what this is going to look like and cast some vision. And I do say, look, y'all, you signed up for this. I just want to encourage every one of you, it's always too soon to quit. Don't quit. Finish this training, and this will work out really well for you. And I won't do the whole pitch right here, but you're exactly right. But we treat book one a little bit more like pediatrics because we have a big net. See, Jesus, and I have it in the handout somewhere, Jesus' ministry structure, his model was love the world, teach many, train a few. So there's a place for everybody in my ministry. They don't just have to be the hardcore, they get it done, have their verses memorized. There's a place for everybody. And you know what? People migrate between those three. Sometimes you're training somebody and they move out to love the world part of your life. And when you see them in the halls, you're so happy to see them and you're like, how you doing? As opposed to, you're not in my deal anymore, so I don't even see you. So if we have our ministry structure lined up to Jesus, then there's a place for them all. Yes?
How do you implement man-on-man discipleship from the small groups and break them down into small?
Oh, good. Excellent. I'm so glad you brought that up. And it's Jim, right? I'm looking forward to interacting with you for ideas from you on that. But here's what we're doing. The way that we do it is we treat Equip Disciple as a ministry, not as a class, but we treat the class as the centerpiece of a ministry. And we emphasize to the leaders that we're not discipling people during the time we meet, that our ministry to these people has to extend beyond the borders of the classroom for it to be effective. If we're not getting with people outside of the classroom for some life-on-life, buckle-to-buckle, eyeball-to-eyeball interaction, then we're playing church, right? So this is not a program. If it ever became a program, I'd quit. This is not a training deal where we're just manufacturing disciples. It is a centerpiece. It's a tool. And then we want to see the ministry extend beyond the borders of that classroom. And that does include, I was talking to Jim Kennedy, who's around here, and I said, Jim, you have a table of eight. And you can't meet with all of them outside of the class. Jim, how do you decide which person that you should try to get some time with outside of the class. Jim said, get with those who are running ahead of the rest of the people and get with those who are falling behind of the rest of the people. So when you have a table of eight, if you have some guy that's just hot to trot and you just can't hardly even keep up with him, get some time with that guy. Are you kidding? You know, because Jesus said that, the sower, he sows that seed, some on hard ground, some in weeds, some on fertile soil that will produce and yield 30, 60, 100-fold. You want to invest in that reliable man, right? Hot to trot, get with him. Or you have old Joe over here sitting here. He's really falling behind. He's that sheep that's getting left behind. Hey, Joe, can I help you? You know, if you want to, let's grab some coffee. Let's go over that verse. That'd be fun. Now, I extend the offer, but if they don't want it, I don't push. I encourage. Hey, you want to get together? I just want you to know. You follow? You know, you lay it out there for them. But that's what we do. That's kind of what we're doing. That's a small part of it. Yeah.
I was wondering, how do you strategically bring this up to your shepherd or your pastor to be able to share this ministry and with law on that in your church?
All right. The question is, how do you bring this up to your pastor if you want to get started disciple-making ministry in your church? Is that correct? How do you bring that up? There again, you have to understand, you know, your particular culture and your particular relationship with a pastor. And, you know, just be sensitive to that. And also the counsel of friends. Like, what do you think I ought to do? You know, kind of deal. But here's the bottom line, and I don't think any pastor would have a problem with this. You start where you are with what you have, with what you got, like Shamgar did with the ox goad. That's what he did. And so you say, God, give me a man. Give me a man after your own heart that we can run together. Lord, I can't start anything without one man. And then, you know, God brings you a guy like he brought Ken to me who helped me start this other deal, this deal here. And then from there, you might start a small group and you just see where God takes it. But you're making, and now maybe they'll all disband like I've had so many do before and just fall out. And I still have that happen time after time after time. But you just start over with some new guys. You just keep going. You just never quit. I think the reason that big part of the success of what we're doing is we have a lot of people involved with us who don't quit. They just keep going whether they're getting lots of apparent fruit or not in right then.
Well, I was just wondering if there's a way that we could bring it up. Who's your man, Pastor? You know, and
what? Who's your what?
Who's your man, right?
Right. Oh, challenge him?
Yeah.
I don't think so.
Well, let me say this too. A pastor should, you know, obviously have that Timothy principle going in their life. You know, obviously, where they're pouring into training a few. And I'm sure that many and most are.
I mean, it depends on your relationship with you and the pastor.
It does. But you know what? Whether he does or he doesn't, that doesn't really matter to you. You can still hit it hard. You can still charge the gates of hell. You know what I mean? It can get frustrating otherwise. Yeah.
When the group begins to expand, how do you raise up a leader as it goes? And then what do you do to keep those leaders step ahead?
Okay, good. Well, okay, so what we did was we went through the books together. We had some people who finished that then came back to help others. Maybe most of them went all the way through 1, 2, 3 and then came back to help. But we also have those who go through one, and I say, Sally, will you come back? We got a lot of people. Will you help us in one? Because you could tell that she was good to go. You see, it's kind of an organic, flexible type of a deal where you play with it as it goes. Now, you also, and Chuck, could you speak to that a little bit?
No, I was going to say, Bill, the thing that you came up with on Friday morning, I think was a tremendous help. You know, the thing, it was a special deal. You brought the leaders over to your house Friday morning. You guys had some special times together, and I think that was a tremendous. It built camaraderie, it built vision, it built focus, it warmed, I mean, it kept them focused, and I think your leaders came out of that Friday morning session that you had kind of independently on your own. That was a tremendous help.
Okay, thanks, Chuck. And Chuck helps us with this, too. We have a number of equipped disciple people in here where we're working together in the ministry. And I'm glad Chuck brought that up because, yes, we have a core group of guys who we meet like on, you know, the tradition has been every other Friday, essentially. Meet at my house 6:30 and pray, get some time in the Word. How you doing? Let's have a flock report and all that type of thing. And that's been very helpful. Also try to get out to here and bring leaders out to here where they hear the vision from other men. And that's been very helpful. And also, this is a graduate level comment. You got in equipped disciple, I mean in 2-7, you've got 1, 2, and 3. However, at navigators.org, under tools, you can find the rest of the old classic 2-7 that picks up where 3 left off. And you can pick up 3 more courses, so to speak. And you can pick up where you leave off and do that with the guys, too. That's very helpful. And we're going to talk some more and roundtable some more on this. Anything else? Because, yeah. This is one. This is growing strong in God's family. Okay? This is two. This is two. This is deepening your roots. I have a little picture of it on the back of your handout, as a matter of fact. And then the third book is bearing fruit in God's family. It's a progressive spiritual dinner. It starts off with how to mark your Bible. And before you know it, in book two, you're spending a half day with the Lord by yourself. It's great. You're memorizing verses. In one, you memorize 5 verses, the B rations, what is now known as beginning with Christ, which is the 5 assurances, assurance of salvation, answered prayer, victory, forgiveness, and guidance. And then you also learn about how to have a quiet time. And you read an article on tyranny of the urgent. You know, you learn how to develop an evangelistic prayer list. There's several other things, and anybody who wants to come up and look at all this stuff, we can do that too at the end. Yeah.
Okay. They had a 2-7 orientation 20 years ago. What is it now? 20 years ago, they had an orientation. Do they still have that for leaders?
Oh, you talking about a seminar where you can learn how to lead one of these things? Yes. They don't have that right now, but. That's where I learned how to do this, was a guy named Bob Seifert. Does anyone remember Bob Seifert? Yeah, veteran, World War II guy, old Nav guy forever, and he went on to glory a few years ago. But, you know, I went to a Friday night deal, Saturday deal, on how to lead the 2-7. The leadership material is still out there. In fact, there are some plans to come up with some leadership training that is going to be forthcoming. But you can take the book one and you can read the leaders. Half of book one is leader's guide. So you can do it very easily. Okay. I know part of my answers are probably not real fulfilling, but yeah.
Sorry. Once you start something like this, can you have other people come into the middle of the course, or do they have to... How does that work?
Okay. The way that works is when you get in book one, after we do an orientation, then session one, session two, and nobody gets in after session two. And then you go, and they have to wait.
We started it like offered it as a Sunday morning Bible course versus a Sunday morning, regular Sunday morning study class, then... No one could come into that.
Yeah, so see, I'm not sure how y'all work that.
Yeah, actually, we have that pop up all the time. And one of the things that we offer is anybody can come in and audit. And that kind of preps them for the next round. But unless they got word written on paper, they're not just after the second session. It works fine.
So 2 weeks into it, they pretty much got to wait until the next time around.
Well, and I think just offering it out, I think it's good that, for example, if if a church was going to start a deal like this, that it's better to quietly have a few guys that start a deal and are handpicked, and would you guys, let's go through this book together, and you just do it, and then after that, you then, they are your core leaders for the next time going through it, and you just start stair-stepping it out that way. Just do it low to the ground with no fanfare.
Kind of like experiencing God or something like that? Is it that type of course?
Well, it's got Bible study in it. Is that what you mean? Bible study, scripture memory. It is like a spiritual Swiss Army knife. It's got a little magnifying glass. I'm telling you, that is the beauty of it. Yes, Chuck.
Yeah, man, Bill allows me to be a part of that ministry, and it's just wonderful. But the thing is that makes it so real, and Bill keeps it that way, is that you can't get away not doing the work. You show up every morning, you've got to quote your verse. You've got to tell what you had in your quiet time that week, and it's got to be written out in your little diary. And so the first thing you do at the table that all the table leaders oversee is that you report on your what you did that week and how it was in your life. Now you're actually doing it. And if you're not doing that, you begin to feel very, very uncomfortable. And you either quit or you get on with it. But that's one of the things that Bill came up with, is that the first crack out of the box when you sit down at that table is you review your verses, and it's got to be word perfect. And then the book has a little section you have to sign off. I cannot quote that verse word perfect. Mm-hmm. So it's kind of a strong accountability. And I think that's one of the hearts of it, is that there's strong accountability on the basics, scripture memory, quiet time, Bible reading, and you have to show and demonstrate, and then get signed off on it.
You need active participants, not just spectators.
Right, now the table leader is the guy who's, or the gal that sees that's done. And that's the way
those guys
set up. So there's accountability. And that's
where your future leaders are going to come from, are those who are willing to step up to pet the pony and not scared to do it. And I'll tell you something, we got people that are 21 years old and just out of college and early 20s, older 20s, early 30s. We got older people and stuff like that, but 20s and 30s. They love the challenge. They love the fact that you are going to be not hard on them. I'm taking words out of some mouths I've heard that from. I'm not kidding you. Y'all know Dick Wakeman? Well, Dick Wakeman helps us, and so he leads a table. And so, he led the table one night and had all these little kids around. By that, I mean, 20-somethings. And they came up to me after, and they said, when we form groups, Can he be our leader? Because he's going to be hard on us. He's going to make us do this thing. Can he be our leader? I said, he's your leader. They love that, by the way. They also like the simplicity of the training. They're tired of the bells and the whistles and they're tired of the next gee whiz ministry idea. This is all the basics. Yeah.
Bill, would this work with couples in the group together, or would you split them up to an all-girl group or just an all-guy group?
I'm glad you brought that up. I got to tell you, the first time we had what I thought was a big class was when we had 30 people sign up, and it was about half girls and half guys. And then I started looking around after a few weeks went by, and I finally realized all those guys were connected to the girls. So you had a wife or a girlfriend for every guy that was there. And some of them things actually caught on. But I love doing a co-ed thing because the mix is right. And if you study Jesus' ministry, there's a lot of women in Jesus' ministry. So it's okay. If you have a men's ministry, obviously that's fantastic. But don't think you have to do it men only, women only. And real quick, couples, yes. We keep the couples together. We do a survey in the very beginning of the class, and we say, part of it is, did you sign up with anyone else, and if so, who? Because we get these 90 surveys back, and we say, okay, we're putting these people together in a small group, these in a small group, and you keep them together, and we put couples together. And we have at Watermark a big emphasis on community groups, where people form community groups. And we've had a lot of those come out of this time together. What was that over? Yeah.
I was telling this guy here that we're getting ready to start this on Sunday when we get back. I didn't realize that that's what this was until just a few minutes ago. ago. But my pastor said that we're actually going to do it, where we're going to have parts where we're together, co-ed, but then there's going to be parts of it where he's going to lead the men and then his wife is going to lead the women.
Okay. I think that's good too. Now listen, here's kind of a cool thing there. Let's say you have a group of 12 people, and half are men, half are women, whatever the mix. You meet, the whole session is busted out into these sections anyway of, let's talk about what everybody got out of their quiet time this week. Let's review verses. And then you get into a couple of skill things, talking about a 10 most wanted list, prayer list type thing. But then you have the Bible study portion. And so what you can do is, even in a small group situation, because you have somebody helping you lead, is you do some of it together so that you get the dynamics of all 12. And then you say, at the Bible study portion, y'all go in that room, and we're going to stay in this room. And y'all do that. You'll have six people doing the study together like that. They love the diversity of that. And you can do men and women or however you want to mix it out. Does that answer that? Okay, good. Yeah.
What about hostility on hand for a couple of hostile or anything in the 2-7? We got in that situation a couple of times, and we just kind of picked the chief and hang in there and try to get them to sign off on their stuff. You know, 11 weeks of that.
Yeah, that's tough. You know, there again, I think it goes back to recruiting and how you offer it. Because if, let's say you have an already ready-made group, and you guys have been together for years, and then you guys, then somebody says, let's do the 2-7. And so some of them are kind of roped into it a little bit. And they may not be real willing as you're going through it together. And so you just kind of have that. But if you lay all the cards out on the table, and everybody signs off on it, you know, then that should take care of it. What else? Not that I had anything to share with y'all from material or anything. Yeah.
How much are the books?
You can get them at navpress.com, you know, for around $12.
I have some over here.
I heard that they did. Okay, that's good. That's good. And if you're leading a class or whatever, say you get them for $10, you sell them for $12. Because what will happen is you'll lose some books, or somebody didn't pay, or you decide to buy a bunch of verse packs to give to everybody, you know, you have a real ministry deal going on. Yeah.
NavPress also offers digital downloads, and you can print it out on 8.5 by 11, which for some of us older people is better than having these smaller books. You take these books, and after about 4 or 5 or 6 sessions, people have been opening them up and so forth, and the pages start coming.
That's book one. 2 and 3 don't fall apart, do they? But one does.
Yeah, well, there's not as much action on 2 and 3.
They're going to, yeah, that's true. That's true. Well, we encourage them, hey, go to the Office Depot, take the binding off, 3-hole punch it, put in a notebook. It's better that way anyway. Hey, real quick, I'm going to introduce a buddy of mine who's going to share with you some of his experience. He kind of came in a spy out of the cold and got involved with us. So I'm going to hand it over to Bob Lampkin. Give him a little chance to share with you. So hold on just for a sec.
I'm Bob Lampkin. I'm going to try to keep this real short. Y'all had a lot of great questions, and I think that that time was really well spent. So I don't mind cutting this short. But the reason that Bill, I think, asked me to be up here is just to share how important this has been in my life and to encourage you to take the next step in your ministry so that you can have an impact on other men the way Bill and Chuck and Dick and Mark and other men around the Equipped Disciple Ministry at Watermark have had on me, because it absolutely changed my life. Absolutely. It changed my life. I gave my testimony last year, my salvation testimony. And at that time, I shared a little bit about how I was a prodigal son and how when I finally came home, I was just blessed with so many different gifts. And those gifts were delivered to me through Equipped Disciple, really, through men like Bill. And God gave me a deep and abiding love for His Word. He gave me a deep desire to memorize verses. Never thought that would happen. He gave me a desire to be a useful member of the body. And He also gave me a desire to change the way I was leading my family. I really needed to work on that. But Bill asked me to speak today and tell you a little bit about what happened after that and what's been going on with my life since then. And there were a couple of things I was going to share, but I'm going to just hit the first one real quick. As I grew in my walk, God made me more and more aware that it wasn't just about me spending time with Him and enjoying Him. That was a big part of it, but that He had really saved me for a reason. He had a purpose and He had a plan for my life, and He wanted me to respond to that. This was really a radical idea for me. I mean, it kind of knocked the knees out from under me almost. The thought that I would have a role in ministry had really never occurred to me. I thought ministry was done by guys in robes. You know, I didn't. That wasn't a concept that was familiar to me. But God gave me a whole different way to look at my life. The whole rest of my life, my outlook has changed. I heard someone say that ministry is either evangelism or discipleship. And, you know, if your service doesn't somehow include evangelism or discipleship, it may be great service, it may be honoring to God, but we probably shouldn't call it ministry. As I began to understand what true ministry was and that God had a purpose for my life, it all kind of started to come together for me. Now, at this point, I want to tell you that there are a lot of teachers in my family. My grandmother was a teacher. My mother was a teacher. My mother-in-law was a teacher. My little brother's a teacher. His wife's a teacher. And when I was pursuing my degree in architecture, I was a teaching assistant. So there was always this thought that someday I would teach. I always thought that someday I would find something that I was passionate about in architecture, go back to university, do a PhD, and end up teaching. A lot of architects spend about half of their time practicing and half of their time teaching. It's very common in the profession, and that's what I expected to do. But God had another plan. And as God presented me with opportunities to lead and equip disciple, I realized that He did want me to lead and teach. But it didn't have anything to do with architecture. It was about my relationship with Him and how I would share that with other people. The thing that I had been waiting for, the passion that I had been waiting for, wasn't in architecture. It was my relationship with Him. And now by His mercy, He was going to allow me an opportunity to share that with other people and guide other people closer to Him. It didn't take me long to figure out that I was right where He wanted me to be. And I'll tell you, that's an awesome place to be where God wants you. Skip this next part. So, again, the reason I'm telling you all this is just to encourage you, to let you know that there are a lot of men, a lot of people, a lot of young ladies, a lot of young men out there like me that just haven't heard this, haven't experienced it, haven't had the opportunity to get involved in God's work, don't know about having a quiet time, don't know about memorizing verses. And I'm hoping that it's a great encouragement to you to know that God will work through you and that God can impact a life. And then, you know, hopefully that life can impact other lives. And really, you know, I'm going to hopefully spend the rest of my life investing in things that are eternal, the Word of God and the souls of men. I'm going to live my life in a way where I learn to trust Him more and more every day, I'm grateful for the love of Christ that flows through men like you. And I can only pray that He will use me to reach others as well.
Wow. Thank you, Bill. My name is Mark Bella, and I wanted to share with you, and I thank you for the opportunity and the privilege to do that. But the way that God has done a work in my life and is continuing to work in my life through the tool of this ministry that we call Equip Disciple. Now, I became a Christian at the age of 14, and for me, for the longest time, what that meant was pursuing God was an intellectual pursuit. And I did that, and I was good at it, and I could, through any number of classes and courses and Bible studies and classes at DTS and things that I had read, and I just dove into apologetics. I could argue and defend the faith, and I could do it passionately. But the thing about it was all intellectual. It wasn't there in my heart. And several years ago, through a number of events in my life, God began to touch my heart. And it was about that same time that I had the opportunity to through Bill and getting to know him, jump into this ministry. And what I think it made me realize, too, was through the spiritual disciplines, through dedicating myself on a consistent daily basis to being in God's Word. And I knew Scripture, but I didn't know it in my heart. But doing it in a way that I was sharing it with others and experiencing generational fruit. And I had heard Howard Hendricks at DTS say that there are three things every Christian man needs in his life: a Paul, a Barnabas, and a Timothy. And I love the question that came up earlier about one-on-one and man-to-man discipleship. And that has been, for me, one of the things that has helped me in terms of my heart growth through this ministry. The class experience, the tools that we use, they're tremendous. But for me, the real growth there, the fruit that has been born, has been a result of those things that have happened outside of the class. And taking the class, I went through 1, 2, and 3, building friendships and fellowship. I am in, like Bill said, we have what are called community groups at Watermark. And one of the guys that I met when I was going through 1, 2, and 3, he and I are in community together. And we share that Barnabas relationship with one another. But furthering my experience in the ministry and becoming a leader as well, leading a group of folks through 1, 2, and 3, you develop more and more of that relationship along the way. A neat experience, a guy that I led through 1, 2, and 3, as we were in 1, and we're praying in our small group together, and he asks if we would pray for him. He's going to leave from there that morning, go pick up his ex-wife at the airport, and try to reconcile their marriage. And so we committed ourselves to praying for him and his marriage. We continued to do so as we went through ED2 together. He and his wife were trying to work out their relationship, and they were attempting to trust in God along the way. We come into ED3 the very first morning, and he says, "Hey, I got some news for y'all. My ex-wife and I are getting married this Saturday." Oh, man. There were tears. And it was great. Now, this guy went on to finish ED3. He and his wife then moved from Dallas out to Forney. They have since started a marriage ministry at their church in Forney. I got an email just about a month ago from this guy, because he and I still maintain that relationship with one another. They're expecting their first child. And in his email to me, he said, "I want you to know my life changed dramatically from the time I met you till now." Praise God, he's good. So that's what I'm talking about in terms of generational fruit. But also, you know, it's provided me the opportunity to have that heart change as a result of being exposed to some Pauls in my life. Men like Bill, men like Chuck Madden, men like Dick Wakeman. I can read any number of books. I can do any number of Bible studies. But man, when I'm experiencing those types of of life-on-life experiences, having breakfast with these guys, getting together at Bill's house. That's what has helped me probably as much as anything. But that happens as a result of what comes out of this ministry. So guys like Bob as well, having that sort of relationship. But having that Paul and Timothy relationship as well. There's a guy that I led through 1, 2, and 3 who is now leading in the ministry as well. And he and I meet on a regular basis. So it's given me the opportunity to grow, not in an intellectual way, but in a heartfelt way through knowing a Savior in a more personal relationship and sharing that with other men. And it's allowed me to become a stronger disciple, a disciple maker, and a maker of disciple makers. So thanks for letting me share that. I encourage you to pursue this sort of a ministry at your own church as well.
Well, we're about out of time, but I really like the way this has gone. You know, it wasn't a bunch of preaching or a bunch of points, but it men just interacting on a topic that is what is on God's heart, and that is reaching the lost for Christ. Because what we don't want to do is make disciples who are making disciples who are making disciples, and we see each other in the hall. What we want to do is we want to help other people to grow so that they can go out and win the lost for Christ. And that's the biggest deal, because Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And we know that God does not want anyone to perish, but He wants all men to come to repentance. It's all about reconciling men and women to God. That's why we're doing it. Now, we do the disciple making as a means to the end, but it's all about reconciling men and women to God. And we do it by multiplication, and we do it by addition. We do it one man at a time, as we are doing man-to-man, one man at a time as we're sharing our faith. We pour into that man who then goes, gets with a man, and before you know it, you do have multiplication, but it's both addition and multiplication. And I wanted to show y'all the New Testament floor plan. I'm probably not going to really be able to, I don't have time to really teach this to you, but this is one of the little value-added things we do in Equip Disciple. Is we show them a spatial way of learning the New Testament, the 27 books of the New Testament, rather than sequential learning where you go A, B, C, D, E, F, G. It's more of memorize this blueprint, and then you can go, you know which way to flip if you're in the kosher kitchen, the Hebrews, and you need to go to the butler pantry, James, you know to flip to the right because you know where it is on the blueprint, right? I'm sorry if I'm in everybody's way, but you've got the electric closet, God's electric power company. You've got the boys' room, First and Second Peter. You've got the three Johns there, First, Second, and Third John. I know John and I will have a good time with this later. But you've got Hey Jude, where all the music equipment is constantly playing Hey Jude. You've got the home theater, Visions of the Future Revelation. You know, you've got the four pillars down there, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Access, Acts, Rotunda, Romans, Corner Room, the Tea Room up here, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. It goes from big to small to Titus, then Philemon, and then Hebrews, James, and so forth. You get the picture? And what we do, huh?
Is that in the handout?
What handout? Oh, the handout you got from us? No! Okay, look, this passing around to get an email is probably not going to work as well as I thought, because wherever it is, keep going with it. But everybody else who would like to receive this, I can email this to you. But also if you want to give me your email, just write it on a piece of paper of some kind. Don't wait for the thing to come around to you. Yeah, you want to do it that way?
Yeah.
It's on the handout on the first page. If you didn't get a handout, thanks. That's so much easier. Thank you. I went to A&M. if you can. All right. My email address is bill@chasecouriers, plural. Yes, I'll spell that part for you. B-I-L-L. Oh, I'm sorry. At Chase, C-H-A-S-E, Couriers, C-O-U-R-I-E-R-S.com. C-O-U-R-I-E-R-S.com. And let me know, and I will, for example, send you that. But that's what we do. We'll give the hand illustration, and then but everything we teach them, we send them, once a week we send an email with all the goodies in it, and we tell them, start your own file, and don't sit on what you learn, but then have this saved so that you can teach other people how to do these things. Okay? Now, so much for the objective of this workshop. We're past all that. We're going to get over here. Bear with me. Thing's not moving, is it? Hey, I do like the way the message puts the Great Commission. And we're going to close on this. We've got 5 minutes. Like I said, I hope you filled out your evaluation before I started. But this is where it all comes down. I like the way the message puts this. The Great Commission, where Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. What it says in the message is, Jesus, undeterred, went right ahead and gave his charge. God authorized and commanded me to commission you. Go out and train everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life, marking them by baptism in the threefold name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then instruct them in the practice of all I've commanded you. I'll be with you as you do this, day after day after day, right up to the end of the age. What a promise. Jesus has authorized us, and I love the fact that he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go make disciples. Because what he's saying is, I've got your back. I've got your back at work. I've got your back in your relationship with your wife. I've got your back in all these things. If you will put me first, the kingdom and his righteousness, all these other things will come together. I've got your back. Therefore, focus on making disciples. I'll be with you day after day after day as you're doing this. And so I thought we would end on this little film clip. This film clip was it's a quickie that features the man who started this conference. What, 25 years ago? Anybody know? 30 years ago, John Crawford. And so if this video works, then he has a word that tells us exactly what we ought to be about.
In 1945, daughters in Northern California and Oakland, I was still in the military, and he said, hey, Tommy, let's get a little town. So we went out on the lawn there in downtown Oakland and Lake Mary. And we're laying there, and he said, what's God been laying on your heart these days? Well, that's a saying that navigators use. That meant, give you the recent verses you've been memorizing. So I could give him the verses I've been working on. And then he said, John, what do you think you'll do after the conflict? I said, oh, I don't know, George, maybe go back to Alabama and go back to school and time with the Southern Baptists and pastors. And he said, John, I think you make a good one. I also thought, George, maybe you're working with young people, you know. He said, you know what, John? If you disciple one man, he could be a pastor and you could be a youth worker. Be two places at one time. We talked on a little further and talked about mission work. I said, well, that's what I'd really like to be, as missionary. He said, you know what, John? If you disciple two men, one could be a pastor, one could be a a youth worker, and you could be a missionary. Be three places at one time. Then he raised up on his elbow, just as if he never thought of it before, and said, you know what, Johnny? If you never figure out just what you ought to do, you can just spend your life raising up disciples and sending them all over the world. So I tell my friends, I've never figured out what I'm supposed to do.
Okay, let me end with this. In the summer of 03, actually before that, I started meeting with one man. And now in the winter of 10, we actually have hundreds and hundreds of men and women who are really learning how to walk with God. And they're leading people to Christ. And we're seeing this come together. And it's very, very, very exciting. And I know this is happening all around where you guys are too. And I know you guys are active, please. But here's the deal. I just want to say this. It didn't start off with anything other than me and a guy. And then it just goes from there. And God gives the increase. And Jim Kennedy once told me, he said, when I first moved to Plano, we bought a house, and Plano was a new area where he was living, and he said, our house didn't have any trees. So I went to the nursery, and I was talking to the guy there, and I said, I was looking at these fruit trees, and I said, how long will it take these trees to grow up to a point where they can bear fruit that I can actually pick and eat? And the guy said, I would say 5 years, maybe six. And Jim said, okay, I don't want to mess with that. What else do you got? 5 years later, he was sitting on his back porch looking out at his yard thinking, I wish I would have planted those trees 5 years ago. Because had I planted those trees 5 years ago, I would have fruit to eat right now. And so I just want to encourage all of us to do what we can, where we are, with what we have, and start with ourselves in taking the roots of our life deeper into Jesus and asking Him for a man, and then see what God can creatively do with that. And we're going to hang around here if any of y'all want a round table, and I'd love to have those emails, because any way we can learn how to network together, I don't know what it would look like, but if we could help each other somehow, I think that would be helpful for me to gain ideas from you and you from me. So let's do it that way, okay? Let me go ahead and get someone to pray. Like John, are you still over there, Taylor? Will you pray for us?
Lord, thank you for the time together this afternoon. Thank you, Lord, for the way you placed your hand in the ministry there in Dallas. Thank you, Lord, for all the people's lives that have been touched. Lives that will be touched in the future through this ministry. Pray, Lord, for the men here in this room today that we leave with a vision of how you want to use us and how you want us to make application from the things that we've learned, and we'll be careful to give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name.
Amen.